I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when we get into these verses, so we're going to use this as our prayer time this morning, these verses. But before we get into them, I want you to know that you, as a person that sits in the pew or the chair, there's an expectation placed on you, number one, that you be a disciplined hearer, a disciplined listener, that we're not sitting there lazily, that we're doing our best to focus on what's being said, following the outline, following the logic of the verses, and then it is my job to make sure that I give it to you in a way that you can understand. And so we both have to work on that. It's a good balance there. So you be working on your part, and I'll try to be working on my part as well. So be a disciplined hearer to hear God's Word, because if you're not, you will never grasp the Scriptures. You'll never grasp them. You'll never understand what it is that the preacher is teaching about if you're not disciplined to hear and listen. Now, this requires a lot of things. Number one, you have to focus. Number two, you have to be prepared ahead of time. Number three, your body has to be ready. You can't go on 3 hours of sleep and come in here and sit and listen. All right? So all of these things have to be ready. So just in regards to these verses, what I want us to be praying is this. There's a lot to be said. I'll only get through the first verse today, but these verses are where the rubber meets the road. Do you understand that analogy, where the rubber meets the road? You've been learning to drive. We can do it that way. You've been learning all these instructions about driving, and now it's time to drive. Right, and try to get your wheels on the pavement, right? To take the planning and turn it into implementation, into practice. That's what these verses are about. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to show you how you are to worship. He's going to show you about worship. He spends 11 chapters telling you great things about what Jesus has done. He spends 11 chapters explaining God's mercy. He does this. He goes into great detail to share with the Christians at Rome and with us what God has done for us so that we can base our living off of that. So he uses argument after argument and explanation after explanation so that you will know what he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for us. I want that to sink in this morning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, God will not condemn you for anything, even if you were a murderer. You will not be condemned before God. You will not be judged by God. You will only be loved by Him. If you're in Christ Jesus, He does. So He spends 11 chapters trying to make that point clear. Now, I'm giving you this information so that we're prepared when I come up to look at these other verses so that you're prepared for them. He does all that, moving from what we believe, the great doctrines about Jesus, to what we're going to look at in chapter 12 in regards to Christian conduct. From the what we believe to how we are to live it out. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what you should be thinking about. It's 2015. It's a new year. Last week we looked at a new you. It's going to start with the Word of God. And today we're going to look at these verses in Romans, and we're going to say, what should our response be to Paul urging us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? That, he says, is our reasonable worship. So if you want to know about worship, You're going to focus in on these verses today. And then what should your response be to these verses? Well, for believers, I think it should be an amen. Yes, I will hear these verses. I will put them into practice. For the non-Christian, even if those who may think they're Christian, it will be very difficult to understand these verses. But maybe as they see and understand the mercies that God has placed on us, maybe they will long to know God and to know these things. Because it is the mercies of God that Paul will use to urge us to live in a godly way. So he's got these things. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so he's urging us to do these things. He's going to urge them to not conform to the world, to renew their mind. And so, I don't know if you got it when you walked in, but I'm going to make sure that you've got one. But you're going to have a sheet. It's got notes on there. On the back of it, it's got goals for 2015. Let's put this into practice. You can start praying about them right now at our prayer time. What goals are you going to make? And you're going to have it, and at the end of this service today, we're going to give you an opportunity to be writing some more down, maybe come down and pray over them, and it'll be next week that I want you to bring them back with you. I want you to bring it back, have your goals for 2015. I got some examples on there, types of goals, based off of Romans chapter 12, the goals that you want to do, that you want to complete. And then you're going to come, if you would, and you're going to pray over them right here at this altar next week. If you don't feel like getting up, obviously you can pray from your chair. But that's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. We're going to move from learning about stuff into action. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before Stephen comes and leads us in worship. We're so glad to have Stephen back leading for us today. I think he's going to be with us again next week, and I'm hoping that Andrew will be back the following week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give you a chance to pray, praying these verses in Romans chapter 12. That we will be able to understand what it means by Paul to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Screen for you to read. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Some people say that the book of Romans is the greatest letter ever written. It is profound. It is filled with stuff that you could spend a lifetime studying. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in London in the 1900s, he preached 255 sermons. It was a lot. It was in the 200s out of this one particular book. John Piper did the same thing. It takes a long time to get through. In the first 11 chapters, as I said before, is doctrine. It's teachings. It's what Christ has done for us. Chapter 12 starts, now live like this. Live like this. I do not think it's an accident that any of you are here today. I do not think it is an accident that these are the verses that God has us looking at today. I feel very strong conviction. I've been working toward these verses for about a month. I started about 2 weeks ago on them. They are filled with practical things for you to be able to live out your Christian life. That's what we want to do, right? And so the title of the message is How Do You Worship? Because it's very practical. It's about worship. If I was to ask you guys, if I say, will you define worship for me? What kind of answers would I get? You know, there are all kinds of things that people would say. Maybe we'll say, you know what? Maybe I've never really thought about what it means to worship. I come to church to worship. That's what I do. So read with me. It says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the outline is this. There is an urging made. There is a request, an earnest request made by the Apostle Paul. And I believe ultimately made by God Himself. To you as people, as to you as His children. Secondly, we're going to look at the foundation of Paul's earnest request. Thirdly, we'll look at how we are told to worship. And fourthly, we're going to look at the fact that we're called to give ourselves to God. To give ourselves to God. So the first two I'm going to look at briefly. I want you to know that as you go through verses like this, it takes a lot of time to really understand what the writer's saying. It takes meditation. When I say meditation, I don't mean like crossing my legs and going, or anything like that. I mean, it's thinking, pondering, looking at it from the standpoint of God's Word. So he starts out and he urges us to do something. Or it says, or I appeal to you. It means the same thing. Paul's essentially begging you to listen to what he has to say, pleading with you. I plead with you. It's the strongest way in which Paul can say, I'm asking you to do what I'm about to say. It's the strongest way. Now, there are biblical examples of this very same word used. It is with this urgency that the centurion in the book of Matthew comes to Jesus and asks him to come heal his paralyzed servant. It is with this urgency that the demons that came across Jesus begged him not to send them into the pit. It is with this urgency that the leper in Mark chapter 1 came to Jesus to be healed. It is also, and I think this would make a lot of sense, especially for us fathers in here who have daughters, and I think it would apply to our sons as well, it is with this urgency that Jairus came for his sick daughter who died. It says he implored him earnestly. He cared about his daughter. He wanted to see her healed. And it is the same word used in this verse, I appeal to you. I urge you. So anytime he's speaking to Christians in Rome, he is speaking to brothers. That's what it says there, right? Please listen to what I'm about to tell you. Anytime, I've told you this before, anytime you come into the Bible and you read a verse and it says, please listen, you better listen, right? Because it doesn't always say that. It's implied, correct? It's implied that every word you read, you should listen. But when he says it, we should listen. It's so important that we get these. I've been placed in the spot of begging people to listen before. I do it actually every week. Please listen to what I have to say. But I've also been in a situation where I've come across people who have paid no mind to their soul. No mind to where they would end, what would happen to them if their life were to end, what would happen to them for eternity. Their soul, even though it would darken the darkest holes in hell, and I say, please listen to what I have to say, and they ignore what I have to say. I've met people like this, and I begged them, please listen. I remember one time walking with this lady down a street, saying, will you please listen to what I have to say? And she said, I have no time for you. I have to be picking up cans. That's what she was doing. She's picking up cans. That was very important that she got her, 2 cents a can. It was more important than what was going to happen to her when she died. So I urge you to hear, because Paul is begging here, urging every believer that hears this to take it to heart, what he's about to say. Now let's see here. What is the foundation for Paul's earnest request? Because if I were to say, I'm urging you to do something, I would have a reason for it, right? There'd be a reason for me being so adamant that you hear what I have to say. And Paul's got something as well. He says, I urge you, or I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And we see in this brief little section of this verse, two things that his request is based off of. The first is summed up in the word therefore. The second is summed up in by the mercy. So what we see is, just so you know, he's urging them based off of truth and mercy. Now you're going to see them. I'm going to show it to you. Truth and mercy. Based on truth, because he says therefore. Now what is the therefore? Therefore. Right? Paul's urging is based on the previous 11 chapters. That's why he says therefore. Because all the things that I've already said, all the truths, all the fact, remember Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God loved us when we were his enemies, how much more is he going to love us now that we're his children? All of these things that he's taught about in the first 11 chapters, he's saying, because of those things, listen to what I have to say. Also, he says, because of the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God. He says, I urge you, therefore, pointing back to the doctrines, by the mercies of God. The thing that God has done toward us by sending his Son to die for us. Now, he showed us that in the first 11 verse chapters. He says, the mercies of God, all of these things, all of my urging, Paul says, is centered around what Jesus has done for you. What Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. All these things, like justification, sanctification, and glorification. Big words, right? But they just mean God has made us right with him. That's justification. He is making us like him, making us holy. That's sanctification. And he will one day, He will one day change our bodies and make us like Him. That's glorification. That's the mercies of God on us. And He has come for us, and He will make us like Him one day. So since God has been merciful, we ought to worship Him rightly. We ought to worship Him the way Paul is going to lay it out. And I want you to let this mercy that He's had towards you sink into your heart today. I don't want you to be like the foolish servant. Now, this whole idea of you worshiping God based off of His mercy, hear what I say, you worshiping God based off of His mercy is illustrated very clearly in the story about the foolish servant in Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to read the whole story, but let me just tell you a little bit about it. There was a man who owed a debt to a king that was worth 20,000 years of wages. You hear me? 20,000 years worth of wages. He begged for the king to be merciful. So the king forgave his entire debt. The response of the servant was sickening. His fellow servant owed him the amount of about 100 days of wages. So he had another servant. It wasn't his servant. It was like someone like him who owed him some money. About 100 days worth of wages. So probably about $10,000. Maybe. Okay? He just had 20,000 years of wages knocked off his debt. So how does he respond? How does he act? How does he act to those around him? Because that's where worship is, y'all. It's not right here. It's out there and with these, all right? It says, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. See, a denarii is what they'd get for one day of wages. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now the rest of this story is interesting because the king throws that guy into jail and says, "You will not get out until you pay every penny." And Jesus says, "It is with if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven." And that's a very interesting subject to take on. Very interesting. Now, there's another application here. I'm not just trying to look at this and say you need to forgive, because that's true. But I want you to see, the mercy of the king should have created mercy in the heart of his servant, right? The mercy of the king should have compelled him to live better before the king. He should have been beyond grateful for the master's mercy, and therefore his life different. And I would say God's mercies on us should compel us to worship Him and serve Him with as much of our being as we can at any possible moment. We should have no need to be exhorted on this, to be encouraged in this. No need to be urged by Paul. No need for me to plead this morning for us to hear. So when Paul says, "I urge you by the mercies of God," we should respond with, "Yes. You are merciful, God. I love to serve my merciful God, because He's been kind toward me. Therefore, I will worship." Now, let's look at this. Let's look at what it means to worship. Point number three. We are told to worship. He says there in this verse, now, he says, which is your spiritual worship. Now, if you notice this, this is how the verse goes. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." We've covered that. Correct? We say we've covered it. We could go a long time in that. "To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Which is your spiritual worship. So if you would let me skip ahead a few words to what this whole idea of spiritual worship is, so that when we go to explain what it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, you will understand what he's saying a little bit better. You understand the significance, how it relates to worship, because they're related. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. You will see this. And we're going to see that presenting our bodies is the practical way in which we worship God. That is how we worship. So what's at stake? It is your spiritual worship. Now, how we worship is one of the most important questions a person can ask himself. It's one of the most important questions that we should have answered. And I believe that the answer here is revolutionary. Because it's so simple. It is so simple. It's not out of our grasp when it comes to worshiping God. It's not floating around wondering if I'm worshiping. It's right here in our grasp. Am I worshiping? Am I worshiping the right way? Am I worshiping the right God? Am I committing idol worship? So we see that these are important. If I were to ask you, who do you worship? Many, if not all of you, would say God. I worship God. I worship Jesus, the Son of Christ. I mean, the Son of God. This is who I worship. And that, if I were to ask you, now how do you worship Him? Maybe it would take a little longer to answer. Maybe you got some answers right off the bat. But for some of you, you may have, how do I worship Him? And you may say, is that how I should worship Him? Because saying we worship God and actually worshiping God are two different things. Saying I worship God has little value. Worshiping God has lots of value. Some may think of worship as coming to church, singing some songs. Maybe many of them would think that it's being part of a religious service. If I'm part of a religious service where there are rituals to be done and the ministers do certain rituals before the people or with the people, and maybe the people repeat part of it or say some things back, this is what worship is. No, that is not what worship is. I've known some people to leave godly biblical teaching to return to a worship style that worships for them. They repeat things. They do things in the service, and they believe that that's worship. And when they do it, they think that they get benefit and they get grace from these things so that they have worshiped God. But you're going to see that Paul says that is not worship. He's going to tell you how to worship. So he's given us instructions on how we are to worship. He will say we must present our bodies holy and acceptable to God. So let's consider for a few minutes Paul's description of worship. That will be his definition of worship. And then we will define it practically with Paul's instructions to us on how we are to do it, where the rubber meets the road. So define. Let's define worship. Paul shows us two things when he says in verse 1, this is your spiritual worship. Now you may have another version, right? I'm reading from the ESV, but the King James will say this is your reasonable service. Others will say this is your, I think maybe the NIV says this is your spiritual service of worship. Others, like this one, say this is your spiritual worship. They're all saying, they're all using different ways to say what was originally written here. Worship means service. That's what the definition means. It means service. So if you see spiritual service, reasonable service, worship means service. Serving God. If I were to ask you the question, how do you serve God? It would be the same thing as asking, how do you worship God? And what do we say about Sunday mornings? I'm going to the what? The going to service, right? I'm going to worship. Some of us, they say, I'm going to the worship service. It's the same thing. I'm going to the worship. The service, right? That's what we're going to. We're going to worship God. But let us know when we come before Him, listen, He's serving us, right? He's not worshiping us, but He serves us first so that we can worship Him. So essentially what we see here is that Paul has in mind a certain type of worship. Number one, the worship is a serving of Him. But there's another word. He uses the word reasonable or spiritual. It's translated either way. Are you with me on that? Right? Let's think. Here's worship or service, and it's a type of worship or service. And he uses the word spiritual service. This is your spiritual service, or this is your reasonable service. What does he mean by that? Because I believe that sometimes when we define it maybe with spiritual, which is a good translation, we get confused. We think, oh, that's unattainable. What does it mean to spiritually worship God? Is it floating out there for me to try to grab a hold of? And then maybe we want to define it as reasonable, and we may think that that means, well, this is just a reasonable thing to do. Well, I ought to serve him with my body. That's not what he's saying. Look at what he's saying. You must worship God or serve him, but you must do it in a way that is with the reason, that is with the soul, with the mind. What he's got in mind here is our worship must be something that is done by thinking through it. It is done with our reason, with our mind, with our soul. So I say mind or soul, I'm using them interchangeably here. Our soul that lives within us to move us to action. I don't mean it's merely an intellectual thing. That's not what he says here, only knowledge. Yet I mean it is something that is rational. It is a rational thing. We can actually grasp our worship in our minds. Therefore, worship is worship that is to be led by reason. It is not where we come in here, we shut our minds off, and we don't think. You can't love God without thinking about God. You can't serve God unless your soul is invested in who God is. This is what he means by spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is shaped in our mind or our soul. Yet we must, as we see, have our reason or our soul shaped by the Word of God. You're going to see that in verse 2, which I'm not going to get to today. I'm going to get to next week, but let me share 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, because it explains this. It uses the same word. He says that we, like newborn infants, should long for the pure spiritual milk. Spiritual, that means that it's thinking, it's reasoning. It's the same word. It's a milk that it changes our thought processes. That by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for the Word of God that's going to feed your soul and feed your mind. So then in verse 2, when he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be renewed in your mind, you're going to see that comes from the Word of God. So we're to long for this pure spiritual milk, this reasonable thing that we're to do. Our worship must be nourished through the Word of God. And we will see that when God changes us, what did he change? Like when we got saved, what changed? It was our heart, right? That's what he said, I will give you a new heart. Did he say, I'm going to give you a new body? At that point, I mean, he's going to, but did we get a new body? Did we get a new mind? We did not. That is why it is so important that with our new heart, our new nature, see, the rest of our body wants to rebel against this. So therefore, it is with the Word of God that it's going to shape our mind so that our mind, our soul, begins to tell our bodies what to do. This milk, this Word of God is what nourishes the soul. And when we look at how we're to worship by offering up our bodies to God. And that starts in here. Starts in our soul. Starts in our mind. That's where it starts. If you don't think right things about God, you won't do right things about God. That's why last week was so important. Me urging you to get in the Word of God so that your lives, your worship is shaped by God's Word. So if we're going to worship rightly, we have to start shaping our minds with the Word of God. So clearly what we see here is that worship is not done by outward signs. Okay? It's not outward signs merely. Although, I mean, so it's not the lifting of hands. That doesn't mean you're worshiping. It's not the burning of incense. That doesn't mean that you're worshiping. It starts from within the person. That's where worship starts. So we may see a man that looks like he's worshiping God. We may see another man that looks quiet. And we don't know what he's doing. But him be worshiping God way more than this person who's out here doing all this mumbo jumbo. Not that the mumbo jumbo is not good. It may be. I'm saying that's not where worship starts. It starts in here, and then it leads to going out here. It starts from within the person. Jesus tells the woman at the well who wondered where the proper place of worship was, is it in this mountain, Samaria, or is it in Jerusalem? And he says, the hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You hear it? In truth and in spirit. Anywhere, anytime, any place, I can worship God under any circumstance. If I'm in prison, If I'm working in a ditch, if I'm hanging sheetrock, if I'm preaching, if I'm working on an oil well, I can worship God. If I'm raising my children at home, can worship God. He says they will worship Him in spirit and truth, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It's important that they know who He is. Has the Lord found that type of worshiper in you? Is that the type of worshiper you are? Have you wrestled with this truth within your soul so that you may serve Him? So practically, putting this into practice is you cannot come here to worship and get on autopilot. You can't be like, boop, I'm in worship service. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to get up, I'm going to sing some songs. You have an obligation to engage your mind. You have an obligation to ask, to think, to strain hard to understand, to ask questions of the text, write them down, bring them to the pastor or somewhere else where you can find answers. Take notes. It's shameful how little attention we give the Word of God. We don't give it very much attention. That's why our country is in the state that it's in. Because we don't care about God's Word. We're not going to change our country by making laws. Our country will change when people's hearts change, which comes through God's Word. We're here to worship God. And how are we to worship Him unless we engage our reason or our souls with His words? And so what we'll see is that with every moment of every day, of every hour, of every second, of every single day, it is an opportunity for spiritual worship, for reasonable worship. As we continue looking at our text, we're going to look that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, Paul says this is worship. This is spiritual worship. It destroys the type of thinking that makes worship merely a church service. Not that church services are not important. They are. God ordained them. They're to be done regularly. But we're not to say, oh, I just had the greatest time at church. I worshiped God. 2 days later, we're no different. That's how you know that you're not worshiping when you come here. That when I'm there, okay, I've been there. I've preached it. I preached stuff, and 2 days later, I'm not listening to what I preached. That's sad. I got a double problem on my part. You got one problem. You're not listening. I'm telling people that we ought to do this, and I'm not listening. Right? So that means I wasn't worshiping, right? I come, I sang my songs, I read the Word, I preached the Word, but if 2 days later I'm no different, was I worshiping? No. Are you worshiping? No. Worship means we're changed. So see this. God doesn't desire us just to come here. He desires us to live for Him. It's simple. We know that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So sacrifice, the whole idea is they brought a sacrifice. It was a big service. They offered it up. Yet they didn't do righteousness. They didn't do justice. That's not acceptable. So now, fourthly, which is final. Our final point, verse 1, give yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. This is worship. Giving yourself to God. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he goes on to say, this is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. There are questions in this verse. There are questions in this phrase. One, what does he mean by bodies? Two, what does he mean by present? Three, what does he mean by a living sacrifice? And fourth, what does he mean by holy and acceptable to God? These are questions you have to ask. You could sit when you go home and you can just sit on each word and meditate, and God will do wonderful things in your heart if you did this when you got home today. Look at the first question. What does he mean by our bodies? What are we presenting to God? It is our physical bodies. He means our flesh. Not our flesh and bone and soul and spirit. It is this right here. Although he does get into the fact that we should be giving our soul, our mind, our emotions, all these things to God. Here, he's specifically talking about our bodies. Our hands, our feet, our mouths, our tongue, our sexual organs, our ears, our eyes. These are things that we're to be giving to God. That's what he's talking about. Your bodies. Give your bodies to God. And then he says you're to present them. What does he mean? It means to yield. Make it available before God. In the same way that a man back in the Old Testament would bring an animal before God, he would give the animal to God as a sacrifice, wouldn't he? He would present it as a sacrifice. Now, when he was to present the sacrifice, he had to have two things going for him. Number one, his attitude toward God had to be right. And number two, the offering had to be perfect. Present your bodies. God would even say at some points that he hated their sacrifices because it meant nothing. It was an outward show. There was no inward love toward God. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It was more important that they knew God and they were merciful than to bring a burnt offering before him. They didn't have their hearts right with God. Another example from Scripture is our first brothers on this earth, Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable to God. It was not his best, and it was not the type that God had asked him to bring. So he was angry that God did not accept his sacrifice, his offering. And God said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This jealousy led him to kill his brother. His worship wasn't right. Presenting ourselves to God is a conscious decision that we make every day. We make every day. We cannot make ourselves perfect like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus has already done that for us. So we must first remember that Jesus has made us holy in the eyes of God. This is important. Then we must have the right attitude toward God. We must use our bodies in the right way toward God. This is going to get very practical in just a second. All right? Not only are we called to give our bodies, we're called to present them. We're called to present them as living sacrifices. A sacrifice was something offered to God so that he would forgive our sins. But that's not what we need here. We don't need our sins forgiven. Why? Because there's already been a sacrifice made for that. That's why he says that we're to do it as, all right, as a sacrifice. We're to give it as a sacrifice. A sacrifice was coming to die. That was the point of it. So we too come to die when we present ourselves to God. We die. Get it? Now you may be like, what does that mean? I don't want to die yet. I want to. Well, he says be a living one. So that's the other aspect. He says be a living sacrifice, a living dead thing, right? That's weird. We're called to be living sacrifice. So he's not necessarily calling us to give up our life, although that may they may come. That may be the case. Here he says he wants us to be a living sacrifice. We are to be living and dying at the same time. What does he mean? Let me give you a quote from an early church theologian, writer, preacher, Chrysostom. He says, so Paul also here bids us present our bodies a living sacrifice. Hear the practicality here. And I want you to think about how you've used your body for sin. And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let the tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let thine hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering. Or rather, this is not enough, but we must have good works also. Let your hands do alms. The mouth bless them that cross one, and the hearing find leisure evermore for lections of Scripture. You see what he's saying here? Don't use your eye to look on something evil. Don't use your ear to listen to ungodly things. Don't use your hands to do things that God would not approve of. Don't use your feet to take you places God would not have you be. Don't use your tongue to say things you ought not to say. Rather, use your ears in the hearing of God's Word. Use your eyes in the seeing of God's Word. Use your hands in helping other people. Use your feet in service of the kingdom to get the gospel out. This is what dying means. It means your hands want to do something else, right? That's your body. It hasn't been redeemed yet. Your body wants to sin. Your hands want to do certain things. Your eyes want to do sinful things. Your ears want to hear sinful things. Your mouth wants to speak sinful things. You want to say that. You want to get in that gossip so bad. You want to look at that woman so bad. God says, no. So you die. You say, I'm dead to those things. I don't do that. I'm going to reckon myself dead so that I will live for God. That's a living sacrifice. It's so practical. It gets into every aspect of your life. Every part of your life now becomes worship. Everything. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we must be careful about worshiping God at all times. Now, what do we learn from this whole idea, this practice of presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God? That we're to take a lot of care in this, aren't we? We're to take a lot of care in presenting ourselves. If we think about how they handled those sacrifices, they made sure that they were perfect, right? There were no blemishes on this. So if you didn't know, they presented bulls and sheep, and they had to have like all one color hair, right? Or it had to be this type. They were very meticulous in presenting the sacrifice. Do we take that much care in presenting ourselves to God? No. We need to take care to present ourselves to God in a way that honors Him. Do we think right things about God based off of our time in His Word? Can we even do that? Maybe we don't even spend time in His Word, and we wonder. Listen, if you don't spend time in the Word, you can't worship God. I just want you to know. Like when you walk in here, if you're not in His Word, you're not a person that has the ability to worship the one and true living God. You can't do it. You don't know Him. Your mind is not shaped. Remember I said reasonable act of worship? Your mind's not shaped so that you can worship Him. Now, would it be a living sacrifice? It's good that we're called a living sacrifice, not necessarily called to die. But every day, we're to sacrifice our time, our energy, our money, our name, our possessions, our minds. And we say yes to God with them. Yes to God with them. We have been told that our bodies are not our own. Hear this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and we're almost through chapter 6, verse 19, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. Finally, there is a way of presenting our bodies to God. He says, holy and acceptable. Now, we are only holy and acceptable because Jesus has made us, though. I think Paul's made that clear in the first 11 chapters. But here, he seems to be putting this in another sense. He's not here saying, make yourselves holy and acceptable to God. He's saying, that's how I want you to present yourself to God. He does not think we are holy on our own or acceptable on our own, but we are to set our soul toward worshiping God in such a way that our bodies are used in holy and acceptable ways. We're called to do it. That's a responsibility that we've been given. So that in the things we do, we should be acceptable before God. Things should be done right. For the right reasons. The word holy means set apart, different from the world. Our actions should be holy before God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, this is illustrated very clearly, very practically for you to use. You should take this, Romans 6, 13, highlight it, circle it, put it here, put it in your mind, remember it. It says, do not present your members. All right? When he says members, this is what he's talking about. Your body parts. Your body. Don't present your members to sin. So from here all the way down, all right, think about it, I'm doing that. Whole body, all right? Don't think too much. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. There's a positive and a negative here, right? Don't use your bodies for what is wrong. Use your bodies for what is right. Guys, you got to think about this kind of stuff. You got to start thinking and getting your mind right with God. This is the deal. Worshiping God should be a natural outflow of who we are. But 90% of our actions, we don't think about them, do we? We talked about this in our early morning Bible study. You don't stop and think about everything you do. You just do it. Because it's a natural outflow of who you are. And this natural outflow of who you are needs to be shaped first with the Word. with your time with God, what we say and do, how we respond to others, our patience and generosity, our mercy, how we forgive others. These are all natural indicators of what comes from within the person. Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. So rarely do we just stop. Now we do, though, and we say, should I do this? You know what? God's Word says, no, I think I won't. But usually it's someone cuts us off. You son of a... That's what we do, right? We get mad. We get all aggravated. We get frustrated. That's what happens to us. I was telling earlier this morning that our patience, all these things come from where our heart is. So this is important. This is why it's so important that we understand what Paul's teaching us here. He just told us to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And next week, we're going to learn how we can give ourselves to God in worship. Now, hear me well. I think one of our toughest times that we struggle with this is at night, which that's when deeds of darkness are done. At night, when we're through with our work for the day and our hands are idle and we've got some time to ourselves, do we take our time and get addicted to the news? Reading. It's going to be the same thing. This country's going to hate this country. Oil's going to go down or it's going to go up. Gold's going to do the same thing, right? The celebrities are always going to be doing crazy stuff. There's always going to be pictures with them without their clothes on. That's what they do. They're to get attention. They're always going to say dumb stuff. They're going to be divorcing this. Does it matter? It's just going to be a new one every week. Or the same one's going to do the same thing to get attention. These things are not important. Or do we take some time at night, instead of reading nonsense, watching nonsense, do we take some time to say, I'm going to renew my mind with the Word of God? We're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at the practicality of it. So the invitation is here. It's how is God working on you today? Romans chapter 13 says this. This is where we'll close. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. For the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Are you a disciplined listener? Are you going to be a disciplined child of God and give your every second, as much as possible, to worshiping Him? And let me say this. This does not mean there's no time for enjoyment. God has given us things, people, possessions, to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy these things and food and fellowship, but we're to enjoy them by glorifying Him. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you. So if you can't sit down and do something and say, God, thank you for giving this to me, right? Then you probably shouldn't be doing that thing, right? That'd be a good little litmus test. Let's pray. Father, thank you.